wasn't able to tell Larry ahead of time what the scripture was this morning, but I want to ask him to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. What we decided to do, we got together and prayed about this, and the guys thought maybe what we would do is take a journey away from the Gospel of John here this month and focus on the prophecies of the birth of Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at the prophecy concerning the virgin birth, which is contained in this reading that Larry's going to give us now. So if you would read that for us, Larry, appreciate it.
Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And bless these words.
Yeah. Thank you, Larry. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your word. It is fresh and new each time we read it. We learn more and more as we study it, and we're amazed that hundreds of years ago we had prophets that predicted exactly what would happen with your son Jesus. And we pray this morning as we focus on these scriptures, these prophecies, we pray that you will that we will affirm this idea that your word is infallible. Is true, and that what you have said in your word is the truth, and that's enough for us. Thank you for all that you do for us. Be with us here this morning. Open hearts and minds. Give me the words to say, and I pray your Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was with Mary, is with us here this morning and owns this service. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just as a also an introduction to that, I would read, he read from Matthew. I'm going to read from Isaiah. And I'm going to start in chapter 7, verse 13. And we got to realize that this was written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And to give you a little background here, Ahaz, the king, is terrified because he thinks that that Israel and the Assyrians are going to come down south and going to destroy the kingdom and also the line of David. This is what's really concerning to him, is that the line of David will be destroyed. So starting in verse 33, let me start in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to a test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of humans, is it? Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Now listen to this. See if it sounds familiar from what Larry read. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Something that Matthew repeated hundreds of years later. The whole essence, really, of Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh.
Amen.
And that is something made clear at the birth of Christ, what we have just heard read, made very clear there. If Jesus had a human father, the Bible is untrustworthy, because the Bible said he didn't have a human father. If Jesus was born of human parents, there would be no way to describe his supernatural life, his virgin birth, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, his second coming, is all a package of deity. We cannot accept any one of these without the others. It's all or none. Now, the virgin birth was prophesied actually in the Old Testament at least twice. And the first one I want to talk about is what was read by Larry and what I just read from Isaiah 7:14. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. And I told you a little bit about the context there, about when it was written originally back in Isaiah. And Ahaz is worried about the line of David being destroyed. So God comes along and says, let me give you a prophet, a promise or a sign. Nothing is going to happen to the kingly line. So here's the sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. He said, look down the generations of history, and there will be a virgin-born child, and he will guarantee you that David's line will never be broken. Jesus came into the world fulfilling that prophecy.
Amen.
It is generally recognized that the Jewish commentators have never really interpreted this passage as a prediction of the virgin birth of the Messiah. Prior to Christ's earthly ministry, Jewish scholars never saw the verse in any messianic light at all. That shows a couple things that we need to remember. First, that shows that the Christian teaching of this virgin birth is unique, not derived from Judaism. Secondly, the Jewish scholars and the commentators did not understand this prophecy. And it is not until this angel appeared, informed Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that this Old Testament prophecy was correctly understood. Now, Isaiah 7:14 is not the only prophecy concerning the virgin birth. This one is a little harder to understand, not quite as plain. I want to try to explain it the best I can. It is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, the context here, if you'll remember, is Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit. They have made the initial sin that has cursed us humans ever since. And he gives this curse to the serpent. He says, "And I will put enmity," in other words, "I will put hostility between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," or in some translations it has offspring, "and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Bible scholars refer to this verse as the first gospel. And notice, if you would, the phrase "her seed." Her seed. The seed of woman can only be referenced to the future descendant of Eve, who would have no human father. Let me explain. Biologically, a woman produces seed, and except in this case, biblical usage always speaks only of the seed of man. This promised seed, her seed, would therefore have to be miraculously implanted in the womb. In this way, he would not inherit the sin nature, which would disqualify every son of Adam, in other words, all humanity, from becoming a savior from sin. This prophecy clearly anticipates the future virgin birth of Christ.
Amen.
It's interesting, I think, also to note that Scripture is very careful not to name Joseph as the father of Jesus. I'll give you a couple examples. Staying here in Matthew, in chapter 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt." Over in verse 20. "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel." See, Joseph is never mentioned there. It's only Mary, never Joseph. Now, down through the years, there had been opposition to the virgin birth. You had Christians who deny the truth of the virgin birth. Let me give an example here of how subtle this can be. I'm going to read a verse. Well, I'm going to read Isaiah 7:14, which we've already read a couple times. And I'm going to read it in the RSV, the Revised Standard Bible, which is an acceptable by some version of the Bible that's out there. It's I would say, popular, really. One of the more popular ones. But let me read this verse, 7:14 in the RSV, and see if you can hear a difference. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman will conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel." Young woman. See the difference? Through centuries, there's arisen men who claimed to be Christian, though they denied the virgin birth of Christ. Now, if a central mark of Christianity is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and if you do not believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born a virgin, you're not a Christian. Can't be. Let me draw a parallel. If you liken the Christian faith to a building, a structure, then it is quite reasonable to admit that this structure and our faith is built on a number of fundamental pillars or foundations that are absolutely essential to the structure's integrity. If one of the fundamental pillars fails, or if you pull that fundamental thing out of the structure, the entire structure collapses. Let's look at this another way. The virgin birth was planned. It was planned. In Psalm 119, 89, the psalmist wrote, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Your word, Lord, is essential. It stands firm in the heavens. It must, therefore, be recognized that during the centuries when God sent men to write portions of Scripture, those men did not originate those portions of Scripture or God's Word that they wrote. They did not originate it, these authors of the 66 books. God's Word has always been a settled matter in heaven.
Amen.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit. When men were sent to write portions of the Word of God, they were simply tools used by God to convey to man what already was settled in heaven from eternity past. The fact that the virgin birth of Jesus was an integral part of the eternal plan and purpose of God cannot be argued against. The virgin birth has been an integral part of church history down through the years. Supporting the biblical witness of the virgin birth, belief in the virgin birth of Jesus has been a mark of fundamental theology from the earliest known Christian writings outside the New Testament. For example, as mentioned before, the virgin birth is affirmed in the Apostles' Creed, which has roots very early in the church. The church leader Ignatius of Antioch, writing as early as 110 AD, mentions the virgin birth. Irenaeus of Lyons wrote in the 2nd century AD, "Wherefore also the Lord himself gave us a sign, in the depth below, in the height above, which man did not ask for, because he never expected that a virgin could conceive, or that it was possible that one remaining a virgin could bring forth a son. And that what was thus born should be God with us."
Amen.
2nd century. Now let's look at the basis of our understanding of the virgin birth. We have really two accounts in Scripture about the virgin birth. One in Matthew that's been read. Also, the other one in the New Testament is that teaches about the supernatural birth of Jesus is in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. That's the other account of the birth. Now, these are the only two places in Scripture where the birth of Jesus is narrated. It is therefore significant that in both those instances, in both those texts, they speak of Jesus' birth of a virgin. In the Gospel of Luke, it contains the most details about the birth of Jesus. In the account of the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary, the virginity of Mary is mentioned explicitly in Luke 1, verse 27. And again in Luke 1, 34, when Mary wonders how she could be with child since she has never known a man. Gabriel tells Mary that the child to be born to her comes by the agency of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 35. And I think this verse reveals a close relationship between the Holy Spirit and the holiness of the child. The Holy Spirit will ensure that the child born to Mary, herself a sinner, would be holy. Now, the Apostle Paul does not mention the virgin birth, but his presentation of the gospel certainly assumes it. For example, Paul speaks of Jesus as a real man in 1 Corinthians 15:21, where he says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man." We also learn that Jesus came from the line of David. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. And finally, yet, it's interesting to note that it was established before his incarnation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 17, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Paul's theological framework is particularly clear in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, where Paul speaks of Jesus in parallel with Adam. Adam was the first man, and through his representative actions, sin and death spread to all people.
Amen.
In contrast, through Jesus comes righteousness and life to all those who are in Christ.
Amen.
It's difficult to see how Paul's Adam Christ parallel would stand, and how Jesus would not have been implicated in the sin of Adam if Paul did not believe in the virgin birth. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive."
Amen.
Now, you might ask yourself, what's the big deal? You know, why is it so important to believe in the virgin birth? The virgin birth is essential because it means Jesus did not inherit the sinful nature of humanity.
Amen.
Every human father, all of us, begets children with his sinful nature. This is the way of the world after the fall, after Genesis 3:15. If Isaiah's prophecy was not from God, Jesus is not spotless, not innocent, not perfectly holy. As a result, we have no mediator and no salvation. Secondly, the virgin birth assumes the pre-existence, the divine sonship of Jesus. The virgin birth is fitting for one who is already the Son of God before incarnation. He came from heaven, remember? Our Savior is not only a man, but is the divine Son of God, the only one who can accomplish salvation.
Amen.
He is Emmanuel, Son, God with us, representing the high covenant promise of God walking among us as our God. That was stated way back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 12, where God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Thirdly, if Jesus is not virgin born, then everything unravels.
Amen.
If Jesus is not virgin born, we have no kinsman redeemer. We have no atoning sacrifice that is acceptable to God. We have no eternal purpose of God. We have no reliable prophecies, no infallible Bible. We have no authoritative prophets or apostles. We have no Son of God. We have no Trinity. We have no Christian faith. During this holiday season, let's consider those who are lonely in the world. Let us pray that Christ will fill their void. And remember, Emmanuel means God with us.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just praise your name this morning, Lord. We thank you for your prophets of Scripture that predicted in a way that was perfect. Men that you used down through the years spoke to so that they would relay your words fresh to us. That your predictions about the coming Messiah are all coming true and never fail. We thank you for the infallibility of your Scripture, the Bible. We thank you that before creation, you and your Son and your Holy Spirit came together and put this redemptive plan into works. And we pray, Lord, that we will take this Scripture, that we will guard it in our heart, that we will go over it and over it and learn it more and understand it greater. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will help us do that. We just thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus. And as we go into our communion service here this morning, we just want to think of him lovingly. your son Jesus as being God with us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.